Well, welcome, Gospel Life Church, and happy Independence Day. Praise God for the freedom that we get to experience. We're meeting right now in a public school cafeteria. That's a foreign thing to many workplaces in this world. So welcome. And if you're visiting with us, we hope that today you've been made to feel welcome, and we want you to know we really do consider you to be an honored guest. And if there's anything we can do to serve you today, or any way we can help you, we are here for you. We've been studying through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15. Very significant portion of the book of Acts. A line in the sand kind of a moment. Really. Had this gone wrong, we might not be sitting here today. Kind of a line in the sand. Before we get into the context and history and passage, I got a question for you to ponder. Came to me today in the prayer meeting. We were praying in the library before service today. Here's a question. It doesn't satisfy, does it? And you're like, what? Whatever came to your mind. If it isn't Jesus, it doesn't satisfy. Works won't satisfy and make you good enough. Legalism doesn't satisfy. Lawlessness doesn't satisfy. Before I came to Christ, I thought that Christians were boring and couldn't have any fun. They were either really dull or hypocrites. But I'm here to tell you, lawlessness does not satisfy. Sin does not satisfy. And honestly, that's what's at stake in this passage today. It's so much more than different background believers being able to unify. It's upholding the integrity of the gospel that no one is saved by works. No one has ever been saved by works. No one will ever be saved by works. So here's my next question for you. Today, in this season of your walk with Christ, whether you're a non-believer and are yet to be a believer, or you've been saved for years, today, right now, are you serving God for righteousness, or are you serving Him from righteousness? So I'm here to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world when it comes to joy. John Piper has a book that says, God is the gospel. What I want you to get today is that legalism is a real threat to our eternal joy in Christ. And it's a threat to our today joy in Christ. So is lawlessness. Sinfulness that will never satisfy. So context is in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had just completed what we call the first missionary journey. That was around between AD 46 and 48. And as they were sent out by the church in Antioch to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, many, multitudes of Gentiles came to faith in Christ, were reached with the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith and not of works. They went to Cyprus, they went to Perga and Pamphylia and Antioch and Pisidia. They preached the word of God through that whole region. They went to Iconium and Lystra and to Derbe and to the areas of Lycaonia. They went to the surrounding countryside and to Perga and Attalia, the region called Southern Galatia in that day and time. And they reached people who were far from God. They started out going to the synagogues, to the people who were supposed to be waiting on their Messiah and explaining to the Jewish people that God had done it, that He had fulfilled His promises, that He had ushered in the Savior of the world. But they did not consider themselves worthy of salvation, and they rejected the gospel. So Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, not just the God-fearers, not just those Gentiles who had attached themselves to the God of Israel, but to those who were living in rampant paganism, those who were worshiping God with orgies in the temple, those who were making sacrifices to myriads of false idols. And God was meeting them where they were and snatching them out of darkness into light. And the gospel was triumphing. It was doing what Jesus said. His church was going to expand, and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. So what does Satan do? He tries to push back with legalism. I want you to remember, these Jewish people who had been raised their whole life to live by not just a moral code, but a ceremonial law that was meant to separate them, that was meant to make them holy, that was meant to cause them to stand out as a light to the nations, that there is one God, the God of Israel, who is the King of the universe, who is the Creator of all things, who spoke this world into existence, who set this people apart to show the world who He is. But Israel had become prideful and had taken that separateness and turned it into self-righteousness. And they looked down their noses at everybody else who was not like them. And the ceremonial law that was meant to make them separate so that God would be magnified was at risk in this passage to separate them from other Christians who had genuinely been born again, who had genuinely repented of sin and come to Christ, who had been given the Holy Spirit, who had been stamped and sealed by God. And the church was under threat to be divided. So that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch, telling everybody what all that God had done, continually teaching and preaching and making disciples. And 15 verse 1 says, "But some men," it doesn't say brothers, that stood out to me, "some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, where I come from, we call that false teaching. Works-based salvation. Jesus plus anything is not grace. It's works. Verse 2. "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them." You know what that means? It was a very big deal. A very big debate. It was big dissension. They were not down with what these people were teaching. And they were not going to let them cause these brothers, these genuine Gentile brothers, to be led astray by legalism. "Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent out on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers." Which would be the proper response? Great joy in these Gentiles coming to Christ. Verse 4, "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them." That's 2 years worth of all. The gospel proclamation, the people coming to Christ, the resistance, the stonings, the journey, the abandonment, the faithfulness to make disciples and plant churches, the raising up of elders. This is a lot of miles, a lot of years, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that is included in that small word, all. "And they gave glory to God." God is the one who did it. Don't forget, it has to be God. Verse 5. But some believers, now that intrigued me as well, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, practically, I want you to consider this. They just went to all southern Galatia. They just went to Cyprus, the island, and all these places and made multitude, thousands of new converts, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of new believers at this time as the gospel rings out. And these Judaizers are saying, we got to go back. We got to get that flint rock. We got to go and circumcise every new Christian. They got to become to Christianity through Judaism. And at this point, Christianity is at threat. Because I'm pretty sure if they had come to me with that nonsense, I'd be like, nope, you can take that rock somewhere else. You go pick up somebody else's whatever robe. It ain't happening. I ain't going. And at this point, Christianity is at risk of just being another sect of Judaism. But God's plan is so much bigger and so much grander and includes so many more types of cultures. I'll preach in a minute. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now remember Cornelius, this was 10 years prior. When Peter was taught not to call unclean what God has made clean. And he was sent to Cornelius. And all of Cornelius' household came to faith. And God proved it by sending them the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's like, you know this. This is not new. Gentiles have been coming to Christ for a decade now. And he made no distinction between us and them, verse 9. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We couldn't come to Christ through the law. We couldn't be righteous through the law. Why would we put this yoke on their neck? That reminds me of Matthew 11:29, when Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that is not what these Judaizers were trying to do. They're like, it's not fair. I've been following these customs my whole life, all of these festivals and all of these rules and regulations, and if I got to do it, then they should too. How can they just say a prayer and then everything's automatically okay? They need to come through Judaism like I did. That's called legalism. That's not of Christ. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. So you heard from Peter? You've heard from Paul and Barnabas? Now you get to hear from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the elders at the church in Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about him not long ago. They called him Camel Knees because he was always praying. He was known for being a man who was on his knees praying. So after they finished speaking, verse 13, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, which is Peter, Simon Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. as it is written. So James is saying, yes, we've seen this happen. Peter explained it, but let's remember, God prophesied of this back in Amos. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, verse 19, my judgment, James's judgment, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. And you're like, wait a minute. Does this mean I can't eat my steak medium rare? We'll get there. Verse 21. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So they're saying, they went out from us, but they were not sent from us. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them with you, to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. A lot of ground, one big story. Let's pray and ask God to help us. God, we got a lot to cover. And would you please help us, God, to rightly divide your word? Would you minister to every heart, every soul, every person in this place? Would you remind us of the eternal joy that we have in Christ? Protect us from legalism. Protect us from lawlessness. God, keep us unified around your gospel. Though we are sinners, we can be saved, not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you revive our hearts with these truths, and would you help us to love you preeminently, and to serve you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I read this, I'm thinking, okay, apparently there were some pretty big struggles in the church as the Gentiles came to Christ. There's some tension building. You got these legalistic Jewish background believers at best, and they're really struggling to accept that Gentiles could be saved apart from becoming Jewish. The very serious threat of division was at hand. Conflict between Jews and Gentiles was the normal. God was tearing down these walls through Jesus by grace. Guys, I don't want you to be misinformed. Even in the Old Testament, no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. The law cannot save. What the law does according, and I want you want a real life commentary on probably exactly what Paul and Barnabas had to say during this council and to those people that came down trying to lead his people astray? Read the book of Galatians. That's what they were said. Matter of fact, I'm of the camp that thinks that Galatians was actually written before the Jerusalem Council. I think that if it had been written after the Jerusalem Council, then they would have mentioned the Jerusalem Council in the letter to Galatians. There's this camp that says South Galatia is who this letter was written to, and it was written just before the council. Paul said, how quickly you have deserted. He had just left this journey. We know that there were people that were arguing with salvation by grace through faith. And here they are struggling to accept that we're not just justified by faith, but we're also sanctified by faith. It happens to us too. I find myself being transactional with the Lord, transactional in other relationships. I find myself performing, feeling like I need to do better, try harder, wake up earlier, spend more time in the Word, set reminders so that I don't forget to pray, trying to do better to earn God's favor. And when you mess up, you feel like, man, I just blew it, and you feel like you're unlovable. That's performance. That's transactional. That's not the gospel. But I know I fall into it, and you know what? I'm here to tell you, it stinks. It sucks joy right out of you. And it exhausts you. No one can be justified by the law. And in Galatians, Paul is teaching that the law was never meant to save. It was meant to show us our need for a Savior. And when we come I remember that night when I had been trying. I grew up calling myself a Christian. I'd gotten so far from God. I mean, I was always far from God, but I'd gotten far from even caring about God. And then God was starting to draw me back to Himself, and I didn't know how to interpret it. So I started trying to go back to church so that I wouldn't feel like something was missing, because I couldn't figure out what it was, and nothing else satisfied. Might as well try God again. But I remember having this haunting thought, I can't go to church living like this. I got to clean my life up so I can go to church and not feel guilty. And that's when I learned you can never get clean enough to come to a holy God. And that's when I was able to understand you don't have to, because He came to you when you couldn't get to Him. And Jesus absolutely, completely fulfilled all righteousness in our place. Can you imagine a sinless, perfect life? Even more, then He died to pay the penalty for our sin debt. And even more, then He rose from the grave and conquered death and took away the stinger, that those who trust Him can be forgiven of their sin, declared righteous, reconciled to God, adopted as sons and daughters, and always safe and secure, not in our efforts, but in His faithfulness. I tried to quit being a Christian, by the way. After I actually came to Christ, you know what I found out? Praise God. Philippians 1:6 is true. God is faithful and just, and He's going to complete what He started. He's faithful even when I'm not. It's the best news ever. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. That's the gospel message that was being threatened by these Judaizers who said, unless you're circumcised and completely keep all of the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, we could get off track real quick and say, listen, there's other denominations that say, unless you're baptized, then you can't be saved. Or unless you go through these religious rituals, you can't be saved. Unless you're a member of this church, you can't be saved. That's all false teaching. Right. But what about here right now in this room, in your own heart? Are you serving God for righteousness or from righteousness? Makes all the difference. Now fast forward, they rebuke them sharply. I think you read Galatians, you can get every bit of the commentary, and it's not a long book. They told them that no one will ever be justified by keeping the law. We are only saved by grace through faith. And here's the law that we're under now. It's called the law of love. Once Jesus sets you free, once Jesus rescues you, redeems you from your sin or from your self-righteousness, then you are free through love to carry out all that He's called us to do. It's not in our own effort. It's not by our own power. We talked about it last week. It's abiding in Christ. It's living the gospel life. Galatians 5 calls it living a Spirit-filled life. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, self-control. That's what comes out of us when we are walking with Him in love, not in duty, not in fear, in love. So they go up and they have this meeting, and Peter is one of the first to speak after they tell everybody what's going on, and then the Judaizers say, no, 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 they've got to get circumcised. And Peter's like, don't you remember in Acts 10 when Cornelius came to Christ? Clearly, God, who knew their hearts, knew that they trusted Christ. He saved them. He sealed them. He stamped them with His Holy Spirit. There is no distinction now between Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. They were cleansed by faith. Even the Jews couldn't keep the law. Why would we put this burden on them too? Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So they stamp out the false teaching. They stamp out the legalism. Now we transition to a real life issue. And I think the letter can be confusing because you're like, wait a minute, Trey. Blood? An animal that's caught in a snare? You can't trap a rabbit and eat it? That's not what they're talking about. This isn't moral law. They're saying, listen, it's not fair to hang all of these religious duties and ceremonial laws on these Gentiles who were raised with completely different culture and who are existing in a culture that they're trying to reach that are non-Jewish. We don't need to hang that on them, but we do need to figure out a way for the Jews and the Gentiles to actually fellowship with each other. And so this isn't, I don't think, so much about morals, but about fellowship, about unity in the church, about deferring to one another. Paul said it like this in Philippians 2. If there's any love among you, be unified. Be like Jesus. Consider others more significant than yourselves. That's the gospel. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to this world. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be clung to, but He emptied Himself and He became a man, and He took on flesh. He clothed His deity with human flesh. And He died on the cross, a sinner's death, for us to be forgiven and saved. And that's how we should serve one another, with that type of sacrifice and that type of love. So they're saying, Jews, you need to settle down over here. They're not supposed to be Jews. God saved them as Gentiles. Hey, Gentiles, how about we figure out a way to consider these Jewish believers that are really struggling with you guys being so different? What if we calm it down just a little bit and let's come together on these terms? And this is what they come up with. Here's the letter that they sent to them. By the way, we know that this is good and liberating. We know that this is right for this season in the body, because it says that the Gentile believers were encouraged by the letter. It wasn't a yoke that they had to carry. It was freedom for them too. And this is what they said in verse 27. We've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word that's in the letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that's the unity of the apostles and the elders and the whole church in Jerusalem coming together saying, yes, this is of God. We're unified, led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Verse 29, let's call them requests. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. Now we know in 1 Corinthians that hadn't been written at this time that an idol means nothing. It's not a real God. It's make-believe. It's a statue that if it gets knocked over, it lays there. It needs someone to pick it up and put it back on its pedestal. And if there were Gentiles that had the freedom to go to the cheap market that was behind the temple and get some meat, then they had freedom to do that because that meat meant nothing. But if it caused their brother to stumble, then they shouldn't do that. Don't forget, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he died to the law when he was crucified with Christ. And he wasn't trying to earn righteousness anymore. He knew the freedom that is in Christ. But for there to be unity in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles were encouraged, even asked, to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood. You know, there were pagan practices where they would drink blood, and that makes me say, yuck. Like, it's one thing to eat a steak that's rare, but man, I don't want to drink blood. That's nasty. They said, don't do that. Don't do that. I guess they might have acquired a taste for blood. I don't know. He said, y'all stop doing that. So they said, okay. Now, things that have been strangled, that was also pagan practices. And from sexual immorality, which you might say, Trey, I thought you said this was about, not about morals, but about fellowship. Well, it can be both. Sexual immorality, that word is porneia, and it's any kind. It's a canopy to cover any kind of sexual impurity. And it was a big part of pagan worship in that time. There were what were called priestesses that were basically temple prostitutes. And it was a form of their pagan worship to go into these temples and do ungodly things. So yes, morality, we are called to abstain from sexual immorality, but also for the sake of fellowship, this was spelled out. This is former ways of culture and practice that you must not do. It will hinder fellowship. There's no freedom in Christ for sexual immorality, by the way. That's not where we're going with this. We are called to live, to abstain from those things morally as well. But ceremonial law was not meant for the Gentiles to have to do. But for the sake of fellowship, they asked them to do these things. Are you following me on this? Is it making sense? This is for the sake of unity among different background believers with different cultures and practices, different lifestyles and communities. Legalism is when we try to earn God's favor by what we do. It stems from a low view of God, forgetting His holiness and thinking that we could actually bring something to the table ourselves. And it stems from a high view of self, pride, and self-righteousness. Legalism robs our joy and makes our obedience transactional instead of relational. Legalism puts extra biblical expectations on others and loathes any freedom they enjoy that we cannot or will not. And that's a threat in our body today, legalism. There's different freedoms represented in this room. Simple example, when I first came to Christ, I remember riding down the road one day. I was tempted to get high. And I was praying, God, help me with this temptation. I was listening to the radio in my work truck. There was a song being sung about cocaine. And it's like the Holy Spirit just tapped me on the shoulder like, maybe you ought not listen to songs about cocaine if you're being tempted to get high. So I killed it. I was like, you know what? I'll just start listening to Christian music. It wasn't even that great of Christian music available back in the day. I didn't know about Lecrae and, you know, like Third Day and things like that at that point. And for a long season, God helped protect me from temptation by not listening to secular music. But it would have been sinful for me, it would have been legalistic of me to put that same conviction on another Christian, because I don't know any book, chapter, or verse that says, thou shalt not listen to secular music. So legalism takes extra biblical expectations and puts it on other people. And we have to be careful not to do that in our body. Now listen, if you're struggling with certain things and certain music or media or movies or a part of that struggle, then maybe you should kill it for a little while too. That's wisdom. That's practicing wisdom and saying, God, I want to desire you with all my heart. But you can't force other people, your convictions on others. Love is the law that we're under now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my wife as myself, I'm going to want to care for her. I'm going to want to serve her. I don't do it out of duty. I'm going to want to spend time with her. If I'm loving my wife, then I'm going to want to be a good provider. If I'm loving my children, then I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to encourage them and train them. I don't have to do it out of duty or law. I do it out of love. I'm called to love God. And if I genuinely love Him with all my heart, with all my affections, with all my thoughts, then I'm going to do what He says out of love, not out of duty. Which is, we talked about this last week. This is like the cheat code to Christianity. Love God and do what you want. If you genuinely love Him with every fiber, not just affections and emotions, but like with your actions, you're going to, by default, fulfill the law. Basically, be like Jesus. Love with His love. When you love God, then you gladly want to keep His commandments and you gladly love others with His love. His word is not seen as restriction, but as protection. His word is seen as a treasure, a wonderful gift of guidance. When you love others, you put them before your own preferences. Legalism robs relationship with God and the joy that comes from Him. So what's the answer? How do we wrap this up? Put a bow on it. Just try harder, do better. I'm just kidding. The only hope we have is the grace that saved us. Is the grace that sanctifies us. And as you spend time with Him, as you have these, quote, disciplines of grace that become channels of God's grace to pour into your life, as you seek Him in His Word and through prayer, as you repent of sin that He convicts you of, as you depend on Him, not your own efforts, as you live the Spirit-filled life, love for God overflows out of you. And you begin to serve God not for righteousness, but from righteousness. And it makes all the difference. It's not trying harder to do better. It's resting in the finished work of Christ. It's not do more. It is done. That's when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is complete. It is paid in full. If you have recognized that you're a sinner, if you have repented and turned back to God, if you have put all of your hope, all of your confidence, all of your expectation on the finished work of Christ, if you have received this free gift of eternal life by grace through faith, then you are as saved as you'll ever be. You are secure in Christ. You, when God the Father looks at you, He sees the perfection of His Son. Don't go back to a yoke of slavery, legalism. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Seek Him out of love. Enjoy Him to the fullest. And let His love bubble out and overflow to others. It's got to be Him. Here's good news. He can do it. Whatever it is that's in your heart that you're struggling with to let go, it's a lie. Whatever it is that you're seeking to find satisfaction in other than Christ, it's a lie. Whatever it is that you seem to not be able to overcome, that's a lie. You are more than conquerors through Christ. Don't overwork, overflow. Would you bow your heads for a moment? May we be known as a people who are from myriads of different backgrounds, different cultures, different denominations, perhaps even different political persuasions. May we be known as those who unite in Christ. And may that love for one another cause others to take note. And may your joy may be full in Christ. Do you know Him? Is He the Lord of your life? Have you been set free by the gospel? And if so, are there any areas of legalism in your life that you need to ask God to help you trust Him with? Just to turn loose and to live in freedom. Or maybe you've taken it to the extreme and you've actually tried to use your freedom as an excuse for sin. That's not the gospel either. In this moment, if you're saying, I don't think I do love God with all my heart, and maybe God's causing some things to bubble up that you've been seeking to find satisfaction in that just will never satisfy, here's all you do. God, that's wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and help me. It's that simple. And then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We're going to have a time to respond. And really, all I'm asking from you is, what's God saying to you? And will you trust Him? Will you submit? Will you surrender? Will you rest? There's a song that says, cease striving and know that I am God. Maybe today that's your response. Cease striving. Rest in the perfect righteousness of Christ and let it overflow and inform the way that you live and see the world around you. Maybe today you need to actually come into Christ. You've been being legalistic. It's been Jesus plus other things. So we're going to sing a song. And when we sing, if you need to come back to the back, there'll be some folks you can come back and talk with and receive some prayer and encouragement, help. Basically, here's my ask. Would you just let God have His way in your heart right now? Lord, this is your time. This is your gospel. This is your church. It's your righteousness. You are our only hope. Would you help us to rest in you? And would you remind us of your perfect love, the power of your Spirit to sanctify, the joy of obedience, the freedom in Christ? Would you help each one of us to live this place, living the gospel life, to glorify you and make disciples? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.